continue. And again, it's my privilege to welcome our good friends Dave and Rosie Fellingham here with us from Horsham, England. And they've been here in the Maritimes over the last several weeks and have been here in Fredericton, in Nova Scotia, Prince Edward Island, back here to be with us in Fredericton. And so I'm going to ask Dave to come, and he's going to bring God's Word before us. So thank you, Dave.
Be with you again, and I'll just sort my technology out up here. In 50 or 60 years of preaching, I've either not used notes or notes on the back of a bus ticket, or but I've actually discovered the power of the iPad. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, Rosie and I obviously love being with you, and it's always a great joy. I mean, you're our part of the family, really, and we feel very much at home amongst you, and we've had a good time on PEI and with the church there, and meeting with the Dartmouth people as well. Has been a blessing. I mean, Gabby and Santiago, what an amazing couple they are. they just exude the love of Jesus and hospitality. That's fantastic. Anyway, we're going to continue the series that I started 3 or 4 weeks ago. I don't know if you remember, but we were looking at the book of Zechariah. It's perhaps, for many of us, a bit of an obscure book. It's got lots of strange visions and imagery in, but we opened up on the whole theme of rebuilding. And Zechariah was prophesying at a time when the temple was being rebuilt, having been knocked down by the Babylonian army some 70 years before, children of Israel taken into captivity, and now they've returned, and Zechariah and Ezra and Haggai and other prophets were prophesying about the rebuilding of the temple. And in recent years, we've taken on that as a kind of an analogy, a picture of what God is doing today in rebuilding the church. And we looked at that great phrase, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Now, we also read from the book of Revelation, and we'll come to that in a moment. But I've kind of called this particular talk Foundational Values for the Rebuilding Program. Now, I woke up yesterday morning with an incredibly strong feeling of a strong sense of God's presence. It's just one of those times, sometimes happens. And there was a hymn in my thoughts that I've not sung for many, many years. Now, here are the words of the verse. I would be your holy temple, sacred and indwelt by thee. Nothing could stain my commission, this your divine charge to me. Now the thought in this song is of our lives being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Although the song is personal, it has a corporate dimension. It is not only our bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but our corporate gathering as a church is also the place where God's Spirit dwells. Now, the line in that hymn, I don't know if you picked it up, nothing could stain my commission, challenges our personal commitment to live a holy life. Now, a commission is something a soldier receives on active service, and it often comes in the form of a document with fancy writing and can be framed and hung on a wall. The expectation is that the soldier would live up to the commission. If, for any reason, the soldier does not fulfill the commission through not following orders or cowardice in battle, we could say that the commission is stained. And sadly, sometimes that can happen. When it does, the fighting force has to regroup, examine their own commission, and stay loyal to the fight. When the commission is stained, it should strengthen our resolve to stay in the battle. And I hope the analogy will become obvious as we proceed. So we now come to our second talk in our series, A Time to Rebuild. And I wonder if you could just pass me up my Bible, because I've forgotten to bring it up to do the reading. Time to Rebuild. Now, as I said, I woke up with a strong sense of God's presence and that song on my heart. I thought, is that something I need to share with the church? And I felt it was. And I looked out of Gail and Wilf's lovely panoramic window, and I saw a rainbow. And I could see where the rainbow was ending. It was right in front of me. Now, I didn't get my spade and go and dig for gold, but there it was. I could see it. And I just felt God's favour to bring this word. I also felt God's favour on you. And being a man who wants his faith bolstered a bit, I thought, Lord, if this really is of you, please let me see an eagle. Now, when you are in Gail and Wilf's house, and eagles are flying there all the time, but since we've been here this time, not seen one. So I said, Lord, please, let me see an eagle, just to confirm this word. And a few moments later, just gliding across the river, and just in front of our window was an eagle. So I'm confident that I've got God's word. Well, we're going to read from the book of Revelation now, and in Revelation chapter 11. Now, this chapter in Revelation connects with the prophecy of Zechariah. It's quite extraordinary that the Old Testament prophet would have been very much in John's mind. Now, I've actually been in the cave where it's believed that John had this revelation on the island of Patmos. Rosie and I have been there twice. It's an amazing place. And you can just imagine the setting, John there waiting and getting this glorious vision. So let's read it, just a few verses. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the outside of the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So that connects with the Zephaniah prophecy. Now, just to say, when you get to the book of Revelation, please do not do what many people do and try and interpret it literally. It's an apocalyptic book. It is symbols and visions, and you get an impression. Now, some people have tried to work out what the 1,260 days specifically is and what those two olive trees actually are. And they come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful interpretations. 1,260 days is a long time. Okay, so that's how we interpret it. So we now come to our second talk, as I said, of Time to Rebuild. And we're going to look at some values that need to be in place for our rebuilding program. Now, it's not that the building has been ruined and fallen to pieces and we have to start again, but adjustments are having to be made because we are now in a new era. The work here in Fredericton is being pruned because we've sent people, and hopefully we will continue to pray that that church plant will thrive and flourish. But it leaves us with the question, when people go, will home base be weakened? It's particularly challenging for us because we have an amazing facility in this place. We need to work out how it can be used. If we send people to church plant, will we be diluting our own resources? Now, these are logical and reasonable questions, but life in the kingdom is not always logical and reasonable. When we merely use our human understanding, God has clearly led us this far. So, where do we go from here? Now, I believe that God will consolidate Christ Central Fredericton to become a voice to the city and beyond, impacting the Maritimes and extending even further. Now, when I spoke 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at the vision to rebuild, and as I said, drawing some lessons from Zechariah 4. The prophet Zechariah was prophesying into the rebuilding of the temple, but we saw that although there was a historical fulfillment of this, it was pointing to a much greater fulfillment in the New Testament church. Now, the reason that we know Zechariah was prophesying about the New Testament church is because John has the same vision, and he was definitely a New Testament man. We know this because in Revelation 11, in the context, John's vision is concerning the New Testament church. And we have this reference to Zechariah's vision with the golden bowl, 7 lamps, 2 olive trees, oil poured out. It's all a bit mysterious. And I would love to go into all that. But there is quite a well-known book written by my wife's first husband called The Unveiling. So you can find out about it in there. Now, there is a saying about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament that the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. So last time we looked at the key verse in Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now what's that saying? Human effort alone will not build the temple. God was giving Zechariah a strategy to build the temple, but it would be with God's help. Now the Apostle John in Revelation is restating that vision and giving it an application to the New Testament church. And for us, the message is still the same, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Not by human endeavor, but by the Holy Spirit who was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we are being built into a temple, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And that's where that hymn I quoted comes from. So this introduction is a reminder from last time regarding the vision to build. But today we're developing the theme even further by looking at the values. So we've had the vision, now we're looking at the values we should be living to as we embark on our rebuilding program. Now it's important to say that we are not starting this rebuilding program from scratch. The building already exists. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the physical building program we are going through with the facility, although that is a good analogy. We're talking about the building of the church, the people, the community, relationships. Now, I want to show you a picture. I hope it will come up on the screen. There it is. Okay. Now, last weekend, Gary and Barb picked us up in Shediac, where there were several holiday cottages. I was amazed to see one cottage that was having some work done on it, jacked up and elevated on some strong beams, and you can see it there. And Gary was explaining to me how these jacks would be securely placed around the building, and they would be strategically placed around the cottage so it could be elevated from its original foundation. It would be a painstakingly slow process, just raised an inch at a time. And it would be vital that the whole building is kept level. Now, the purpose was to redo and strengthen the foundation. The building would still look the same, but now the foundations are reinforced. If the foundations are eroded, they need to be replaced. So, to connect with how I started, we need to remove the stain from the commission. We need to re-secure the foundations. Now, when the work is completed, it will be more secure, able to withstand storms and the weather, and will be far more secure. But if this work is not done, it will be in danger of erosion and not last. Now, when I saw this bungalow cottage, I immediately saw an analogy. So let us make sure, as we rebuild for the future, that our foundations are in place. And in these verses in Revelation 11, there are three key words that express three important values that are intrinsically what characterize the New Testament church. They are temple, altar, and worship. So let's examine the first of these, the temple. Now, the Greek word that's used for temple here in Revelation is the word naos. It is the word used in the Old Testament for the Holy of Holies, the place where God's manifest presence was revealed and experienced. The temple was never meant to be, in the first place, a physical building. It was to be a place where God revealed himself, where he could manifest his presence. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, after Paul has been speaking about our salvation, he turns his attention to the corporate aspect of the gospel. It is not only that our salvation is for us personally, but there is a relational dimension to it. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Paul would put together a whole string of words. In Greek, it's a very long, convoluted sentence that some translators, in fact, in the Authorized Version, it talks about being fitly framed together. The later translations leave out that mouthful and just say being built into a dwelling place. But we need to understand that it is our relationship together that builds the temple, joined together. Now, in Acts, where it says the Lord added to them daily such as are saved, the word added there is a very strong, interesting word. I don't know if you've seen those walls where the bricks or the stones are all different shapes and they just kind of fit together and there might be a bit of cement joining them. Now, in the north of England, if you've ever been to the north of England, there are lots of walls like that. And so it all fits together. So that's the word that is used in Acts, that it wasn't just that they were added, but they were built in. They knew who was next to them. They knew who was above them. They knew who was below them. They knew who was at the side of them. So the church in Acts, relationships, stones are shaped and put together. So this is the picture that Paul is again using when he says, we are being built into a holy temple together. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. We need to know who we're joined to. We need to be shaped in our character and our temperament and our lifestyle so that others can speak into our lives and encourage us and build us together. That's why we have small groups. That's why small groups are such an important value in church life. The church is the fulfillment of God's plan to have a dwelling place on earth. His temple is not a building, it's a redeemed people. Paul uses the word naos, the word for the Holy of Holies, but it's translated temple. The implication for us is that as God builds us together, we become the dwelling place of God on earth. We actually experience his presence. We now become the Holy of Holies, the place where God manifests his presence. Now, the same theme is picked up in 1 Peter, where we have one of the clearest statements about the church in the whole of the New Testament. Again, linking this concept of the temple with the New Testament church. He uses Old Testament language of priests, Zion, sacrifice. And in particular, Jesus himself is identified as the cornerstone of the building. Then in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, we read this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is using Old Testament concepts to illustrate New Testament truth. And I love it that we are called out of darkness that we may declare his excellencies. Now we do that in our praise and worship, and well done worship team for leading us so sensitively and beautifully with songs with great content. I'm on a mission to make sure our worship songs have good content. Good content. 10 out of 10 this morning, Angelo. Well. But it's interesting, you know, I've got to know the crummy boys pretty well, and I know just how competitive they are. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to take them on at any sport because they beat me hollow. But the thing is that the declaration of these excellencies, it's like a sportsman, you know, saying to their opponent, I'm going to beat you. And the look on Jared's face when I watched him play football had that expression. It was that, I'm taking you on, nothing's getting past me. And nothing did. Now, that is the weight of that verse, that we declare his excellencies, his greatness, his goodness. The enemy hears it and trembles. So, the first word is temple. We are being built into that temple. Now, the second key word in Revelation is altar. The altar. Now, the Greek word translated altar is Thysterion, and it was in Greek literature a place of sacrifice, and it was in the pagan world a place where people were killed. Now, in the Old Testament, the word was used as the place of the slaying of the Passover lamb. It was the Thysterion, the altar. Now, in John's vision, he was told to measure the temple and then the altar. Now, the measuring means to evaluate, to consider, to work out what it means and its function. Now, the altar speaks of the centrality of Jesus, the Lamb slain. It is his sacrifice for our sins that allows us to be part of this temple that is being built. It is our sin that separates us from God. And that is why John is told, don't measure the outer court, that doesn't count. Measure what is going on in here. Now, Christianity cannot be imposed on a secular, godless world. And the political world needs to know that, with some people mouthing off. You can't impose Christianity on a secular, godless world. The world will never be changed by any political system. Now, I want to bring a challenge this morning to anybody who may not yet be a Christian here. The concepts I'm talking about may seem incomprehensible, may even sound a bit weird. However, the Bible is the true reality that God wants us to know him, to love him, and be in a vibrant relationship with him. And it is only through the sacrificial death of Jesus and his shed blood for us that you can know him. The altar, the place of sacrifice, is central to all our beliefs. Jesus' death on the cross, his shed blood for us, is the only thing that makes us acceptable to him. Through the cross, our sins are forgiven. And if we've not come to the cross, there is no forgiveness. But this is not just an intellectual agreement or a formulaic prayer. We become like Jesus in his death. We are in Christ. When we become Christians, we have died with him, but we are also risen with him. And so we daily come to the altar, the place of crucifixion. We put to death the works of the flesh. And as Paul says in Romans 12, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, through the book of Romans, Paul has been expounding all that Christ has done for us in our salvation and who we are in Christ. New creations, loved, forgiven, accepted, no longer condemned, eternally secure, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But this is not a call to a passive acceptance of these glorious truths. We are to present ourselves, to present our bodies, our whole life, as living sacrifices. We are dead to sin. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. But our union with Christ means we offer ourselves, our thoughts, our actions, our desires, to God's will for our lives. Now, why do Christians backslide? It's because they're not coming to the altar on a daily basis. I'm just saying to you, watch out. Guard your life. Guard your life. Present yourself daily as a living sacrifice. Now, when it says this is our spiritual service of worship, this is more than singing a few worship songs on Sunday morning. This is what the process of sanctification is about. This is true holiness, dead to self, crucified with Christ, so we can be alive in Him. This is why the altar is a place where we die. So when temptation comes, whether it's the temptation to distort the truth, or sexual temptation, or any kind of temptation comes, we say, I'm dead. I'm dead. I've died with Christ. I won't have this. Now, temptation in itself is not sin, but it's when the will comes into play and we start flirting with it, that's when sin can grow in us. We need a people building this temple who are dead to sin and alive in Christ. A living sacrifice is a continual living response to the mercies of God, body, mind, and will, honoring God in everything. Now, of course, in the New Testament, there is no physical altar. Now, in some church buildings, they have what is called the altar. It shouldn't be there. It's not New Testament Christianity. Okay. But it is at the communion table with the bread and the wine that we celebrate that ultimate sacrifice. So the blood of the animals on the altar of sacrifice has been replaced by the blood of Jesus. The once and for all sacrifice for our sin. To come to the altar is a spiritual experience. And so we fully identify with the death of Jesus. Now, I just want to say this, that there is no sin that God won't forgive. There is no sin that God won't forgive. And when we do mess up, there is no sin that He won't forgive. Just remember that. I also want to say that some of you are thinking, but what about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Okay? Good question. You don't need to worry about it. My friend John Hosier, who's a great preacher, says there are two questions that people are always asking him pastorally. And that is one of them. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? His answer, and I think it's a good one, is if you're even asking that question, you are not committing it. You with me? Okay. The unforgivable sin is hardening your heart to God. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that is unforgivable and that the grace of God doesn't cover and cleanse. Nothing. We come to our next word, and it is worship. Now, in the context of Revelation 11, the use of the word worship is different from the way that we've just looked at it in Romans 12. In Romans 12, the word for worship, this is your reasonable service of worship, is the Greek word latreo, which is to do with how we live our lives. As we surrender to God and lay our lives on the altar, our lifestyle becomes an act of worship. Our marriages and family life, our attitudes in the workplace, even our leisure time should come from our inner life, which is devoted to loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's the same word that is used and translated worship in Philippians, where Paul says, we are the true worshippers who put no confidence in the flesh, but worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in Revelation 11, the word worship is a different word that is translated, both words are translated worship, latreo, but here the word is proskuneo. It's a different word. The paucity of the English language. In Greek, they've got more words than we've got. The word is proskuneo, which means to come towards, to kiss. It has the sense of intimacy. It's an expression of love and adoration. So these two words, when put together, show that we express the worship at the altar of self-sacrifice as we lay down our lives to walk in obedience to Christ. And as we approach the altar, as the priest would in the temple, we bring our expression of love and devotion with our psalms, our hymns, our spiritual songs, as we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. When we come together to worship in the gathered church, what is personal becomes corporate. Now, in the Old Testament, that took place, first of all, in the tabernacle and then the temple. But the significant thing about those gatherings was that God manifested his presence. He owned the worship. We come towards the kiss, and he comes towards us to bless. And even in the singing, dancing, instruments, shouts, and praise, shouts of praise, even our lament and cries to God, God owns our worship. So when David cried, why so downcast, O my soul? God was as much with him as when he was shouting, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord and all that stuff? Okay, the whole gamut of human emotion poured out to God in worship and adoration. So all this is implied by the word proskuneo, which is translated worship in Revelation 11. So, three important values of how we rebuild our temple, altar, and worship. These are like three strong beams holding up the building, securing the foundations, and making sure that as we build for the future, the church will remain strong and stable as we press forward into all that God has for us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Says the Lord. I want to bring a challenge to us this morning. Perhaps the worship team could come back, please. I want you just to have a few moments of just examining yourself. Where are you at with these foundational things? Are you daily coming to the cross and surrendering yourself to God? We're busy people, we get up in the morning, we've got work, kids to school, all of those things. But Paul said, I die daily. That's not some weird spiritual concept. It's just realizing that Jesus has given his life for us. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Come to the altar. be joined in the temple. Make sure you're there. Church attendance should be your absolute priority. Gathering together for prayer. Worship. Not only just singing while you've got Spotify on, and whenever you do that, or when you gather in church, but having that song permanently in your mouth and in your heart. Make sure your foundations are strong. When disappointments come, when we feel let down, when the hurricanes of life overwhelm us, stay strong. Don't let your commission